Thank you, everybody. Good to see you this morning. Let me draw your attention to a couple of the announcements in the bulletin. Notice there on the back, there is something about the Harlan Youth Center. And Rick was talking about that last week, and we've entered into kind of an informal contract with them in the sense that we will try to help them provide snacks for the kids. And it's a great ministry. You can go over there anytime you want to in the afternoon and be there and see what they're doing, which I would encourage you to do, actually. But they have a pretty good group over there. And so, you know, little individual drinks, little individual snacks, that kind of thing, anything of that nature is good. I don't know. There are probably some things that aren't good, but I couldn't tell you what they were right off the bat. But anyway, so you want to remember that. And then notice also there the online giving. There is a way to do that if that applies to you and you want to do that. So call that number or whatever like that. And, of course, Shane Branning and the Branning Boys. And I don't see Kayla here this morning. But anyway, that funeral is going to be Saturday at 4 o'clock at Deal McCombs on Lake. I don't know if I'm supposed to tell you that or not, but I am. So there you go. Just blame me if you get in trouble for whatever it is. And so remember those kind of things. Xavier's having a birthday coming up real quick. And I was just telling Kyla that my sister's son has a little boy and a little girl. And she just sent a little picture to us the other day. And their little girl's walking. And I thought, wow, how can that happen? I guess it just, you know, it's supposed to be that way, kind of thing. But what's her name anyway? Joel and...
Oh, your sister.
Yeah, well, the only one I have.
You said your niece or something.
Oh, I did?
I can't hear.
Could be niece, I'm not sure. Then it's my sister, Joel and... It's not Booty, it's...
Rin.
The little boy, when he first saw that little girl, you know, a little tiny, he said, "Hey, Booty." And I'm thinking to myself, this girl is going to be Booty no matter what her name is all the rest of her life, you know. But they're sweet. And so anyway, we got a picture of them the other day. And it's good, isn't it, to look at those kind of pictures of family and kids growing up and all that kind of stuff, you know. And sometimes it's really good in the sense that, you know, like she's growing up, she's walking. I couldn't really, wow, I didn't think that would be possible. This little bassinet person, the last time I seen her. But so anyway, Xavier is getting bigger too. He's going to be three?
Three.
Three, okay. Barb is here this morning. Barb, you want to tell us how? I'm just a day older than that. I like, never mind. It's funny how women don't like to say their age. It's a really strange thing. I don't understand that whole phenomena, really. I don't say mine because half the time I don't remember what it is. But other than that. So anybody else, an announcement or whatever? All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, be with us today as we come to your house. We're in this place. The scripture tells us and promises wherever two or three are gathered together. In your name, there you are in the midst, Lord. We invite you to be here this morning. Work in our lives. Lord, there's all kinds of needs here today. Some we know of, some we do not know of. But Lord, you know every need. And I pray, Father God, you'd work in every life. Be with us now as we come to celebrate, to worship, to give thanks, to give an offering, all these things, which are a privilege for us as your people to do. We invite you, Lord, to work in every life here today. For these things I ask in that mighty name of Jesus, amen.
We invite you to stand. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. He got the whole world in his hand. He's got the whole world in his hand. He's got the wind and the rain in his hands. He's got the wind and the rain in his hands. He's got the wind and the rain in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the little tiny baby. In his hands he's got the little tiny baby. In his hands he's got the little tiny baby. In his hands he's got the whole world in his hands. He's got everybody here. In his hands he's got everybody here. In his hands he's got everybody here. In his hands he got the whole world in his hands. Then camped along the hills of life, ye Christian soldiers rise, and press the battle ere the night shall veil the glowing sky. Against the foe in vales below, let all our strength be hurled. Faith is the victory we know that overcomes the world. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. This banner over His love, our sword, the word of God. We tread the road, the saints above, with shouts of triumph trod. By faith they like a whirlwind spread, swept on o'er every field. The faith by which they conquer death is still our shining shield. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory, oh glorious victory that overcomes the world. To him who overcomes the foe, our raiment shall be given. Before the angels he shall know his name confessed in heaven. Then onward from the hills of light, our hearts with love aflame, we'll vanquish o'er the host of night in Jesus' conquering name. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world.
Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this wonderful day you have given us, this opportunity to come into your house and be among fellow believers and have fellowship with them and share in our praise and worship. And Father, we just thank you most of all for the wonderful gift of Jesus Christ that we come to celebrate each and every Sunday, and that made it possible for us, Father, to reconcile with you and come to be with you someday. And we just thank you for your presence here, your presence in our lives, your work you do in us and in our families and homes. And help us to use that, Father, those gifts to reach out to others and build the kingdom. And we ask that you bless this offering today, Father. Bless the gift and the giver. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's all stand once again, please.
My faith looks up to thee, thou Lamb of Calvary, Savior divine. Now hear me while I pray, take all my guilt away. Oh, let me from this day be holy thine. May thy rich grace impart strength to my fainting heart, my zeal inspire. As thou hast died for me, oh, may my love to thee be a living fire. On life's dark days I tread, and griefs around me spread. Be thou my guide. With darkness on today, why sorrow's tears away. When ends dark transient dream, when death's cold solemn stream shall o'er me roll, blessed Savior, then in love fear and distrust remove. Oh, bear me safe above a ransom.
Thank you. You may be seated.
If you have your Bible, let's turn to the Gospel of John, the first chapter. I'm going to start reading in verse 15 this morning. So John chapter 1, 15 through 17. Verse 15 says, John bare witness of him, crying, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Father, be with us this morning as we endeavor to look at your word. And Father, we recognize and realize that it is your word that we need to feast upon. We need to intake it like the very breath that we breathe, and that we might, in taking that, we might grow stronger for you in our spirit man, the soul, the spirit, the person that we are in Christ Jesus. And Lord, we know we live in a difficult situation, a difficult time. All kinds of folks, Father, need a fresh touch from you, even perhaps even here this morning. I pray, Father God, that that will happen. Help us to recognize and realize your faithfulness and your love for us overpowers all kinds of obstacles. There's nothing that you cannot set aside for us and clear the way. Be with us now as we open this scripture. Open our eyes to your truth, your eternal truth. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I know the ladies are studying Elijah on Thursday night because my wife has been coming home and she's been excited about what's been going on there and those kind of things. And so in talking with her and talking about those kind of things, it kind of prompted me to think about doing a sermon this morning on that kind of a subject. So I don't know if they covered this exactly in the Bible study or not, but this is what I was thinking about when she was talking about that. We need to recognize that it had been over 100 years since David ruled a united kingdom, Israel and Judah combined. Now, the kingdom became divided. Israel became the northern part of the kingdom, and Judah the southern part of the kingdom. In the northern part, Israel, King Ahab ruled there. He was a wicked king. He led Israel to forsake the true and living God. He turned to pagan idols like Baal, and encouraged the people to do that. In fact, his wife was that infamous person, Jezebel. You know, the devil had his man in Ahab. But you know, God has his man in this guy called Elijah, the Tishbite. And God sent Elijah to Ahab, and he told Elijah to tell him, 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1, it says, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth," very important, "before whom I stand, there shall be no dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." So Elijah said, you know, and that's what we think about when we think about Elijah. He prays and it stops raining, and when he prays again, it starts raining. God honors that and uses Elijah in that way. And so Elijah said, listen, he's going to shut up the heavens. And so it brought a drought, and a drought brought a famine. So I want you to think about this for a little bit this morning. Everything that God does has a purpose. Sometimes we don't understand it. Most of the time, I suppose, it's hard for us to grasp it. But Baal was the supreme god. The pagans were pantheistic. They had lots of gods. Well, Baal was the chief god. He was the chief god of Cana and Phoenicia. Baal was a fertility god. You need to think about that. He was believed to enable the earth to produce crops. They believed him to be the storm god who brought rain. The first thing God does is say, no rain. So there's kind of a little showdown going on there for people who have any kind of common sense and any look at what's going on. Baal's supposed to bring the rain. Baal's supposed to be the fertility god, and the earth will bring forth bounty. But God said there's not going to be any rain through Elijah. And because there's not going to be any rain, then the land is going to fall infertile, and it's not going to bring forth a crop. So God shows himself first and foremost that he is God and Baal is not. The people of that day, of course, were suffering. They were starving, basically. And, of course, the ground was barren. And over in Matthew chapter 12, 27, Jesus called Satan Beelzebub. You know what he was doing? He was linking the devil, Baal, Zebub. Listen, he was linking that to Baalism in the Old Testament. What Jesus is saying there, and it's important for us to understand and realize, that Baalism in the Old Testament is idolatry. But it is idolatry. You see, we think about these people. They're just poor, ignorant people, and they don't understand what's going on, and so they just worship all kinds of gods. You could think that that would be true in some extent, but listen, what Baal is really a demon. And he's setting himself up as God. He's masquerading as God and wanting worship. The worship that should go to God goes to him. I wonder how many people today are in the same kind of situation. They don't really understand what they're doing, but they're not worshiping God at all. But they're really, you say, well, they're just poor, unfortunate people who do not know the truth. Yeah, I agree with that. But they don't realize if you're either serving God or you're not. You're either praising God and worshiping God, the true and living God, or you're not. And if you're not, you're worshiping something else. You're worshiping something else. Second thing was, Elijah was instructed of God to go eastward to hide himself. Remember, there was that big confrontation of Elijah on Mount Carmel, and of course, the 400 prophets of Baal. You know, I always love that passage. You know, the prophets of Baal are screaming and yelling, cutting themselves with knives and all that kind of stuff. And Elijah is saying, you know, hey, maybe he's gone on vacation. Maybe he can't hear you. You know, scream louder or whatever. Well, anyway, after that confrontation, Elijah gets a little note from Jezebel. You know, by this time tomorrow, I'm going to make you like my prophets. What was that? What was that saying? I'm going to kill you, buddy. And so he runs. And so God lets him go to the brook Cherith before Jordan, and he's supposed to be able to drink of the brook. And then he's going to be fed by ravens. Fed by ravens. That's kind of cool. That's a unique thing. These birds come and give Elijah what he needs. Except it's not cool at all. Because you see, Leviticus, which is part of the law, isn't it? You see, we have a terrible time understanding law and grace. We really do. We have a mixture of that. We have all kinds of denominational groups that don't understand law and they don't understand grace, and they mix it all up and they talk about all kinds of stuff, and they're really propagating a falsehood because they don't understand what grace is and what law is. I'm going to try to help you with that this morning. So the ravens over in Leviticus chapter 11, it says, "These birds you are to detest and not eat, because they are detestable. The eagle," well, we like eagles, man, you know. "The vulture," oh, okay, I got that one. Yeah, I got that one. "The black vulture, the red kite," any kind of kite, and then, of course, it ends by saying any kind of raven. So these birds were unclean. They were detestable, not to be eaten under any circumstances. Ravens were unclean because they were scavengers and they ate dead flesh. These are who sent these birds to Elijah? God did. Is he not aware of his own instructions? Is he not aware of these kind of things? Yes, he is quite aware. But I want you to notice something. We have all these, you probably have those things at home. You get all these charts, you know, there's the law and there's this and that and everything like that. And then you get over the New Testament and you put grace over there. The whole thing's under grace. I'll show you that in a minute. Ravens normally don't care of anything for anybody but themselves. I guess if you put it that way, personalize them. In 1 Kings, though, 17, it states that I have commanded the ravens to feed Elijah. Who's the I? God. God commands them. The law forbids ravens, but God says, I'm going to use them anyway. Now, is there a conflict there? I want you to know that there is none. There is none. You'll have to wait a minute, but I'll get to it in a second. Then the third thing is, in 1 Kings chapter 17, it says, "The word of the Lord came unto Elijah, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath." It's kind of over there in Lebanon. It's a pagan place. It's a pagan land. He said, "I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." She's in a pagan land because she's a pagan woman. In verse 10, Elijah goes to Zarephath, finds the widow gathering sticks. Remember that story? Elijah first asks her, the woman, "Can I have a little drink of water?" And then as she's going to get a little water, Elijah says, now remember, this is a drought, right? He said, "Well, bring me, I pray, a little morsel of bread in thy hand." Now, remember what the Bible said? The Lord has got this woman there. She evidently doesn't know it because she would treat Elijah differently. But God is going to do something in her life as well. She said, "I don't have any extra stuff." It's kind of a paraphrase there. "I don't have anything to feed you. In fact, I was gathering these sticks so that I could go back and take the little bit of oil I have, the little bit of flour that I have, and gathering these sticks to make something to eat for my son and I so that we could eat this and then die." Well, she is just really positive, isn't she? Yeah. And Elijah tells her, what? Don't be afraid. He said, "Listen, the Lord will not let the meal or the oil fail." Now, that's pretty good. I don't know about your house or anything like that, but it's wild. We have this thing inside the house. It's called a refrigerator. Do you have one of those? You open this door, and there's all kinds of stuff over here, and there's all kinds of stuff that's left over from the day before that nobody will eat. And so the grouchy old man of the house occasionally has to go take a trash can and start cleaning that stuff out. You know, the lettuce that used to be kind of green, it's kind of a rust color, you know. There's all kinds of, we've got that refrigerator there. You can get a, get some water out of it. You can get some ice out of it. You can get something to eat out of it, all kinds of things. Hey, well, wait. We got another one. Did you know that? Yeah, we got another one in the garage. It used to be the one that was in the house, but since we desperately needed this new one in the house, I put the old one in the garage, and guess what's in the garage? Same thing, milk and stuff, and what's that stuff that Todd's been wanting me to get? Some kind of little peaches, what? Fruit cups. He wants some fruit cups. Now, he doesn't want just any fruit cups. He wants the fruit cups that he wants. So I have to go out there and get that out of that refrigerator. And he'll say something like, can you get me a soda? Okay. I'm getting a little smarter on that. Because at first I just go out there and get him something. Bring it back in and get, I don't want that. I don't like that. Well, who drinks Sprite then? I don't drink Sprite. Who drinks, what's that other green stuff, Matt? Ginger ale. I think Grayson likes that. I don't drink that stuff either. So what kind of a soda do you want? Well, it doesn't really matter. I just take a Coke. Okay. So we got one of those out there in the garage. And then it's sitting here like this. And then over here, you can reach over here, and there's another one sitting there. Mm-hmm. It's not a refrigerator, though. It's a freezer. It's got stuff in there that's frozen. It's probably got stuff in there that's frozen for 20 years. I don't know. But it's in there. So we got all kinds of stuff. Listen, I think this perhaps that's probably very common. I don't know if you've got all those kind of things or not, but I suspect you're pretty close to it. The Lord has provided, hasn't he? We've got refrigerators full of stuff. And to eat, things like that. So Elijah says, listen, the Lord's not going to let your little bit of oil and little meal. She was right. She didn't have much. She's not going to let that fail. Now listen, if God can multiply and make that meal and that oil plentiful, what would you call that? Miracle. That would be God's provision is being made apparent to everybody, especially that woman. She knew she didn't have anything that much. Then, of course, a tragedy strikes. And the widow's son falls ill. He's dying. And the widow then rebukes Elijah. He said, you came, you gave us some hope. Now my son is dying. You should have just left us alone, and we'd been dead by now. That was her plan. Have you ever been there? I think we all have. We're going down this road doing whatever it is, and the Lord does something or whatever. We're real happy about that, but something he does something different than what we anticipate or what we think is possible or whatever. And do we get excited about that? The woman should have got excited that the cruse of oil and the flour didn't. Vanish. But here's what she says. O Lord my God, hast thou also brought, Elijah says this, evil upon this widow with whom I am sojourned by slaying her son. So listen, the prophet Elijah did not exactly understand what God was doing there. He said, man, I came all this way. She gives me some water. We got a little bit of bread going on there, and you're prospering her, and I'm being fed, and she's being fed, her son's being fed, and all that's wonderful. Now you're letting her son die. Sometimes, maybe almost all the time, we do not understand what God is doing. It's just that's the way it is. He can write it large. He can send us a note and put it in black and white, triplicate, and we still don't understand what he's doing. They didn't understand that. So here we have the widow from Zarephath, that God has preserved her. God is using her. And the ravens, God fed Elijah, kept him alive. But now this baby, this child is dying. But listen, we have an old saying, isn't it? All's well that ends well. Elijah goes in, throws himself down on the baby, on the boy, and God heals him and raises him up, restores her son to her. And in verse 24, the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is true." What about the oil and the flour? Let me clue you in on something. Prosperity never, never builds our faith. Prosperity never leads us in a direction that we would say, "Oh, Lord God, you are so good to us." We just take it for granted. Yeah, you know, the car's got gas in it, the freezer's got some stuff in it, we're cool. Prosperity never does it. But what is the thing we want more than anything else? Prosperity. We want prosperity. Listen, prosperity doesn't change lives. But you know what changes lives? Resurrection. That's what changes lives. I tell you, my friends, this morning, Jesus, the greatest teacher the world has ever seen, spoke like no other man spoke, with authority and power and all those kind of things. But if he had died on Calvary's tree and remained in that grave, you would not know his name. He'd just be a footnote in history. But he rose again the third day. It just doesn't happen. Only if God does it. The ravens were unclean. The widow was unclean. She was a pagan, living in a pagan land. So I asked you, how can God use these things? And why should he use them? Well, the New Testament over in Luke chapter 4, it says Jesus went to Nazareth, to the synagogue. Actually, we read this several weeks ago. He opens the book of Isaiah. He reads from Isaiah 61:2, and he reads those things about the acceptable year of the Lord. And when he closes that scroll, he said, "These things are fulfilled in your hearing." He read a messianic passage. Everybody there in the synagogue that morning knew what that passage was about. They've been taught it for hundreds of years. He read that, and he said, "This is fulfilled in your hearing." What was he saying? I'm the Messiah. I'm the one. That's talking about me. And it's very, very interesting that he then goes on in that same passage. He goes back to 1 Kings and he says, "I tell you the truth. Many widows were in Israel in those days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up for 3.5 years, when a great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none was Elijah sent, save to Zarephath, a city in Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers also were in Israel in those times of Elijah the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman." Naaman the Syrian, I didn't say anything about that this morning, but you remember he was a captain of Syria. And he said, and all these things he said, and then down in verse 28 it says a very interesting thing. "And they that in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with" what? "Great joy." Messiah is here. What did it say? Filled with wrath. Verse 29 says, very specifically, they wanted to kill him. What? You see, we don't like to be reminded that God reserves to himself holiness. God reserves to himself his personal will be done. Whether we know it or not, understand it or not, God could use a widow from Zarephath if he wants to. Jesus says there was widows in Israel, but God didn't send Elijah there. He sent that Elijah to that woman. God bless America. Come and work in our lives, Lord. All those kind of things. We want that revival, Lord. I want that desperately. I think we desperately need of all those kind of things. But listen, God will do what he wants to do, and God will do even judgment upon his people if it's necessary to bring them to repentance. Ravens were unclean. Jesus said over in Luke chapter 12, if you think he just kind of thought about that for a second, he says, consider the ravens. They do not sow, nor do they reap. They have no storehouses, nor barns, and God feedeth them. If you got an unclean bird, let them die out. Don't keep feeding them and let them grow up. How much more, Jesus said, are you better than the fowl? If you don't get anything this morning, get this. God's grace is sufficient for you. And grace conquers all in Christ Jesus. That's the way it is. Depend on that. Place your faith in that. Trust the Lord in that. Because that is the basic principle that God uses. We must now kind of give some light to the understanding of what law and grace is all about. And down there in verse 7 it says, for the law was given by Moses. Remember Moses, the lawgiver? But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. There's a great contrast here, and there's a great misunderstanding, mainly, even today, about law and grace. Grace is loving and giving. The law demands. Grace bestows, but the law demands. Our conscience responds to that imperative of the law, but grace says, I'll help you to do it. You can't do it. You know, if you try to keep the law and you break one rule, one principle of law, guess what? You're guilty of all. Whoa, that's kind of heavy, isn't it? I remember Brother Boyd years and years ago. His son was in Kentucky. He was up here, of course. And he got a call that his son was in the emergency room there in Louisville in the hospital, and that they were telling him, come very quickly. He's probably going to die before you get here, but, you know, get here as best you possibly can. So Boyd and Jan jumped in their car, and they started going down I-69 over there. And he wasn't doing the speed limit. Why wasn't he doing the speed limit? Trying to get to Louisville. Was that dangerous for him? I think so. Was it dangerous for other people? I think so. And sure enough, I remember it was Mount Marion or something like that. Boyd said, there's the blue lights. The guy comes up and, you know, because Boyd's not stopping. You know, the policeman pulls him over. He comes back and asks Boyd, you know how they sometimes... I guess it must be police humor or something like that. Are you going someplace in a hurry or something like that? Is it very important? Whatever. You know, all these little funny little things they say to you. You know, I remember a policeman when I was downtown, went to that electronics store downtown, Cartel Fellow and I pulled out the street. I hadn't really been down there that many times in that particular area. That's a one-way street. I pulled out and went that way. I didn't get 5 foot, and here comes the police car, and this gal gets out. She comes back there, and she says, I suppose you're going to tell me that you're new in town. I said, no, I'm not new. I said, but I'm not really. She said, that's okay. Put it back in there. Well, that's what I would have done if she would have got out of my way, you know. So I pulled it back in there. She takes her little thing out, and she gives me this, and she said, you know, you got to go down. You know how much that ticket was? I didn't go from here to the pew. You know how much that ticket was? $85. I did not appreciate it. I'll tell you. I didn't appreciate it. So the cop stops Boyd and asks Boyd what he's doing. And Boyd explains that my son is in Louisville. He's in the hospital. He's probably dying. And we're going to get down there as quickly as we can. And the cop said something about, if I let you go, will you slow down? And Boyd said, no, I'm going to go right back as fast as I can. You know what the cop said? Now, the law was, he was only supposed to be going, is it 65 or 55? I don't remember. Anyway, on that road, right? I don't know how fast he was going. And the policeman is the law, is he not? He could have wrote Boyd a ticket. He could have waited 5 minutes and done another one. But you know what he did? He said, just a second, please. Just 1 second. And he went and got on his radio. And he had an escort for Boyd all the way to the hospital to get him from there to there. What was that? was grace. The law said you're breaking the law. I don't care what your motivation is. The law said you're supposed to go whatever the speed limit is, and you're going twice that amount or whatever it was. And the law, and he was the law, but he was the law. And he said, wait, I can do something about that. I'm going to call up, and I'm going to have other people help you. And he said, we're going to escort you all the way to Louisville, all the way to the hospital. And you try to keep up with us. You know, that's what God does. That's what God does. He intercedes on our behalf. He intercedes on our behalf. There are two dimensions. They don't cancel each other out. But both magnify the heart of God. The law shows us the ugliness and depravity of sin. The law is given by Moses. It was given, as Paul says in Galatians, as a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. In Galatians 3, it says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. Remember that? He saith not to seeds, with a little S on the end, but as of many, but as of one. Now, if you go back there and read that promise that God gives to Abraham, it says, and your seed's going to be like the stars of the heaven and sands of the sea. That's a lot of folks. But Paul said, no. He said, the real, most important implication of what God told Abraham is not seeds, but seed as to one, which is Christ Jesus the Lord. Wow. And this I say, that this covenant, this contract that was confirmed before God in Christ, the law, which was 400 years after Abraham, cannot disannul that. It can't cancel it. It should make the promise of God of none effect, but it can't. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of the promise. Let me substitute a word there. For if the inheritance be of the law and is not of grace, but God gave it to Abraham by grace or the promise. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should be revealed afterwards be revealed. Where the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. For you are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, who is Lord. Paul goes on to say there, it's a very interesting thing. He says, there's neither Jew nor Greek. What do you mean there's neither Jew nor Greek? The Jews divided the whole world up into two, Jew or Greek. Paul says that doesn't apply any longer in Christ Jesus. There's neither bond nor free. You're either free man or you're a slave. Paul said that doesn't matter. There's neither male nor female. Of course, everybody's a male or female, something like that. Well, I can't, maybe we're not sure of that anymore. But anyway. For he says, we are all one in Christ. And if you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You're Abraham's seed, heirs according to his grace given through Abraham. Isn't that marvelous? It's marvelous. The law was given by Moses. Elijah, and I've said this before in the pulpit, because most of the time when we think, which is the greatest Old Testament prophet? Most of the time we might say Isaiah. Why do we say Isaiah? Because he was a writing prophet. It's a big book. Ezekiel, Jeremiah, somebody like that. Habakkuk, yeah. But those guys. If you ask the Jew, who was the most important? Moses gave the law, and Elijah represented the prophets. When Elijah prayed, it stopped raining. When Elijah prayed again, it started raining. Wow. Isaiah never did that. Jeremiah never did that. Ezekiel did some strange things, but never did that. So it was Moses, the lawgiver, and Elijah, representative of the prophets. Interesting little thing. Over in Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, there's something there called the Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John come with the Lord Jesus to a high mountain. They're up on that mountain, And it says that Jesus' raiment began to shine exceedingly white as snow. And there appeared unto the Lord Jesus there on that mountain. Who do you think? Elijah and Moses. And they were talking with Jesus. Peter, being like he normally was, he said, "Hey, this is great. This is marvelous. Let me build some tabernacles. We'll just stay up on top of the mountain. Don't you? Let's just stay up on the mountain, Lord. Let's just be right up here where the blessings are flowing." And it says, "And a cloud was overshadowing it, and the Shekinah glory is all over this place. Let's stay right here." A voice came out of the cloud and said something. "This is my beloved son. Hear he him." Now, who else is standing there? Moses and Elijah and Jesus. And the voice came out of that cloud and said, "Listen to him," to Jesus. I don't even know how to play cards, basically. But let me say this. Jesus trumps Moses. Jesus trumps Elijah. Jesus is greater than all those people because he's the Son. He's the Son who has come. The Word has become incarnate. The Word has become flesh and dwelled among us. And John says, "And we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Son." Full of what? Grace and truth. Anytime you're having problems with the law and all those kind of things, just remember God's grace. It was always grace. There was never a little time there that wasn't any grace. It was just law. Even under the law, there was grace. Instead of two little humps, like I said, some of those little charts have that, they ought to have just one little thing like that. It says grace. Oh, there was a law, and it had a purpose. The law shows us something. The law tells us and shows us the ugliness of sin, doesn't it? But Jesus is superior to all that. Remember, the birds were detestable and unclean. But God uses them to feed his man, Elijah. Can God provide for you, too? And maybe he uses something that's not so nice or something. I remember years ago I was talking to somebody and they were talking to me about where they worked. And they said, it was a really hard place to work. And some of the employees, constantly agitating because, I was a Christian. I was the only one at least vocally talking about Christ there and all those kind of things. And all that. But listen, God was using that not so pleasant place to take care of that person in their physical needs, because he was getting a salary from those guys and he was buying bread, milk, and all that kind of stuff with it. God can provide for all your needs. The ravens, even these detestable birds that feed upon flesh of dead animals. Have you ever seen a vulture? Especially turkey vultures. You ever seen those? Their heads are kind of, they don't have any feathers up there. And, are they sweet looking, fellas? Do you want to put them in a little cage beside you? Mm-mm. They're ugly, aren't they? And, of course, why don't they have any feathers on their head? They're down here someplace. I'm no anthropologist or anything like that. But I think what it is that the vulture sticks his head in some kind of carcass and pulls out the entrails or whatever it is, and there's stuff flying all over the place. But his head doesn't have the feathers, so it doesn't catch all that stuff. Well, again, we don't want to have that bird in our house in a little cage. Liz used to have a little fellow in her house, and he was screeching all the time. And she loved a little fellow and all that kind of thing. We had one of those ourselves for a time. And oh, my. Feathers everywhere. Seeds everywhere. His name was Crash, because every time he got out, he flew into the window. Boom, knocked himself out. I'm sitting there one day, and we had a cat at that particular time. It was a white cat, and it didn't like people. I love that cat. You hardly ever saw him. And he would stay in where Todd's staying now, in that room in there. There was a bed in there, and he'd lay on that bed. And he was white, and he'd have hair all over that bed. My wife would go in there and clean it up. You know, and I kept thinking to myself, take the silly thing to the Humane Society and give him away, you know. Of course, she didn't go for that. So I'm sitting there in the chair, and I thought I heard a meow. And I thought, where's that cat at? You know what it was? It's that crazy cockatiel. He was mimicking the cat. Mimicking the cat. And I thought, boy, this would be good. Get the cockatiel to be both. The cockatiel. Get one gone, you know. Listen, things that we don't like don't bother God at all. It doesn't bother. God can provide as he will in ways that sometimes shock us. Even ravens can play a part in the ministry of the Lord when called upon. Over in 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. You see, you're calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. God has chosen what? The foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God loves to do that. So if you're thinking to yourself this morning, you know, I'm just way low on the totem pole here. I don't know how God would use me or anything like that. You know, I'm not educated. I'm not this. I'm not that. I'm not rich. I'm not. Boy, you're in a perfect place. Because God just may swoop down and pick you up and use you in a marvelous and wonderful way, because he wants everybody to know that it isn't Mike Harris. It isn't Al Snelker. It's him doing the work. And everybody knows that because they say, oh, this guy can't add two and two. But yet, it happens. I don't know why God does what he does in some instances, but remember over in Acts 10, Peter had that vision of the sheep coming down with the unclean animals, and he tells the Lord, Lord, I've never eaten anything like that. He was talking about the prescription in the law of what was clean and unclean. He said, I never ate any of that. And what did God tell him? Take and eat. And Peter then understands what God has cleansed, never call it common. Listen, I don't care who you are and what the world may think of you, you're not common to God. He loves you with an everlasting love. He came. Jesus, you've probably heard it a million times, but if Jesus had come only for you, I believe he would have come. Because he loves you. Grace is the overarching umbrella. The widow Zarephath had nothing going for her except God says, I'm going to teach a lesson in that time, in Jesus' time, in our time. The most dreadful disease on all the earth was leprosy, and Naaman, the captain of the host of Syria, had that, and he came, and there's a prophet in Israel. Okay, well, you know, let's talk to the guy. I want to see if he can heal me or something like that, and he tells him to do what? Go to the river Jordan and duck yourself, how many times? Seven times. Well, oh, the perfect number. Okay, we got. It would have made any difference if it was in three. Didn't make any difference. Seven times. Because you see, what God was looking for with Naaman was what? Will you be obedient? Naaman said, hey, we've got better rivers than this in Syria. Clearer, warm water. That's not it. It's obedience to God. When God calls you to do something, you can do it, and only you can do it, and God will not let you fail until that task is done, I believe with all my heart. Not because of who you are particularly, but because of who God is, and He likes to do it that way. He likes to do it that way. It's a miracle. It's a miracle. Has God worked a miracle in your life? I hope He surely has. Because if Jesus has come into your life and He's Lord of your life, that's a miracle, my friends. It doesn't mean that you know, like Todd, he's paralyzed from the arms down middle of the waist. What a miracle. What miracle does he want? He wants to walk again. I want that for him too. But listen, God has a purpose for everything he's doing. I don't understand it. I think to myself, Lord, there are all kinds of horrible, detestable, unclean people. Why did you let my son fall at the aquarium and strike his back and has to have been surgery, surgery, surgery? Why is it that way, Lord? Do some of these other guys. Do some of those other gals. God is love. He's not a concept. He is love. And God's grace is sufficient for us. You know, I think about that in the sense of Todd and in that particular thing. But Johnny Erickson Tada, isn't she a great little witness for the Lord? She paints, she writes, she does all that kind of stuff. If I was God, I would just kind of let her build up that resume, and then I would just, one day she gets up and walks off. That would make the newspaper, wouldn't it? I don't know why God does what he does, but I know what he does. It's always in his grace. It's always in his grace. When he gave the law, it was by his grace that we might know what sin was. We might know the penalty of sin. The wages of sin is death. Eternal separation. You don't want that. And in Christ Jesus, the grace of God was made manifest to all. And he's given us the privilege of being the good news people. It's good news. Jesus died. He didn't stay there. He rose again the third day. And in that resurrected Christ, your life can be made whole. Father, thank you for who you are and what you're about and all that we do. Lord, sometimes we just it's hard for us to fathom what you're doing. But you're doing. You're always working out your will. Lord, as we're sitting here today, we're believer priests unto God. You're working out your will in our lives. Some of us, Lord, are on neutral and we're just cruising along. Some of us, Lord, are in compound low and we're just barely making it. But you have a plan and you're working it out. And we need to praise you and thank you for it. And accept that perfect will for our life. Lord, maybe there's that one here this day who's never accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. Lord, it's your Holy Spirit who will convict. It's your Holy Spirit who will draw. It's your Holy Spirit who will drive that truth home in their heart. I pray you'll do that today. They might get up, response to this hymn, and say, yes, I want Jesus in my life. Maybe, Lord, there's somebody here with heavy burdens and hearts are heavy. Lord, they don't have to do anything but take that to you. Help us to do that. But Lord, if they need to share or anything, this altar's open. We're your people. We want to elevate and magnify your love and your grace given to us so freely in Christ Jesus. For it's in his precious name we pray. Amen and amen. We do have a song of invitation this morning. And if the Lord is speaking to you and you need to come forward and make that public, then don't.
Have you found in your plan of your song, life, place your hand. goodness, goodness. Bless your hand in this garden. Bless your hand in the next garden. He will keep to the end. He's your dearest friend. Bless your hand in the next garden.
Thank you for your attention this morning. I probably thoroughly confused you. Go back and read it for yourself, and God will show you his marvelous and magnificent truth in grace.